Good morning. Blessings to each of you in the name of Christ this morning. Good to be here with you again. Enjoy the service. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak to us from the scriptures and the message. I'd like to, just for a title or a thought this morning, I would like to share some thoughts in the scriptures on the theme of Christ builds his church. I've shared this at a few other places, so if it's a repeat for you, bear with me. But I felt led to share this morning. There are various events in the life of a congregation where this is more openly on display that Christ is building his church. And that would be like at baptisms or times when new members are added, maybe by confession of faith, or you think about ordinations and weddings and the birth of children to the church family, and the things like that. We think about the churches growing, the churches being built, conversions, people coming to Christ. But while we think more of the building aspect of church life at certain times like that, maybe when it is more obvious, we must never underestimate the Holy Spirit's work in each believer's heart, hourly, daily, weekly, as he draws us into the greater conformity with the will and purposes of Christ. And so this morning, it may be tempting in this message to look around at other people and think of other situations, but I would like to just encourage us to focus on ourselves this morning and to understand this, what this means when Christ builds his church. Turn with me to Matthew 16, a very familiar passage, probably one that would come to your mind when you think of this title about Christ building his church. I would like to read from Matthew 16 and from verse 13 down to verse 20. Primarily focusing then on the thought in verse 18. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, we're not going to go do an expository of this passage. It would be very interesting and valuable, but rather focus on the statement of Jesus here in verse 18, where he says, "I will build my church." And I'd like to think, first of all, of a few principles related to this thought of Christ building his church. And then the second part of the message, we would like to look at some of the practical outworking of that in relation to where we are in church life today. Now, just several truths here. I would say profound truths, principles, in relation to Christ building his church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Notice, first of all, who it is that says this. He says, "I will build my church." It is the Lord Jesus himself who tells us this. And so he is saying to us, "I am the one that's doing this." And that is beyond the human factor. That is the divinity part. And 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 there would give us the thought that we are laborers together with God. In other words, God is doing it. Jesus Christ is building it. The Godhead is involved in this. And we are only laborers together with God if we are in the work of building his church, his kingdom. And that's an important truth. It's foundational. Very simple, but foundational in relation to the church. Secondly, Christ says, I will build my church. And you think about this positive statement, and it is the determination, you could say, on the will of our sovereign God, when Jesus says, I will do this. And I will do this to the extent that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. If you and I struggle sometimes in church life, we need to remember these fundamental truths in relation to Christ saying, I will build my church. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, the church will be built on earth in the hearts and lives of those who in sincerity and humility find his grace. That's not only encouragement to us, but that's also a real powerful statement. It is an impetus for us to move forward together in church life, because it is what God says he will do. He will do this. Jesus said, I will build my church. Thirdly, he says, I will build my church. To build is continuous positive action, as we notice this word. It is his construction. It is his blueprint. It is his plan. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 21 tells us there that in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We could also look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, where it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So there we see just a few glimpses of the building process that God is doing on earth in the hearts and lives of his people. His construction, his blueprint, his plan, it's his project. And God, like that verse there in 1 Corinthians 12, sets the members in the body as he chooses, because he is building it. He's doing this. And of course, we know that God is not the author of confusion, as the Bible tells us. And he has a perfect plan. Why would God have an imperfect plan? He has a perfect plan for the church. We are called to be laborers together with him, like I quoted that before. And then in Ephesians here, where we're fitly framed together, we're fitted together. And as we're all fitted together in the body of Christ, this temple grows to become a habitation of God, a holy temple of the Lord. Not in the perfect sense, but in the earthly sense, as he is building it on earth. Now, I think we need to conclude from that. Any struggles in church building is never the fault of Christ's plan. Isn't that a simple deduction? It is never the fault of the plan of Christ, ever. It will always be, and here we take this on the nose ourselves, it will always be the result of people who are not following the plan. Again, very simple truth, but I believe that's what this scripture is helping us to understand. Fourthly, I will build my church. My church. The church, very simply, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. He says, it is mine. It's mine. Acts 20, there in verse 28, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders for the last time, he told them to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He bought it. He paid the price of blood for it. He purchased it. It belongs to him. We could look at the protection part of this, and we already referred to that when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They will never be able to overcome it. because Christ says it's mine. And all heaven, all the powers of heaven are at the disposal of Christ to protect that and to make that happen. It is not my church, it's not your church, it's not the preacher's church. It's Christ's church. It belongs to him. And I know we believe that, but I think it's important that we keep that in our minds and hearts, because it will affect how we conduct ourselves in the church. Submission to Christ and submission in a scriptural, Bible-practicing church are one and the same. And we must not divorce that. Submission to Christ and submission to a scriptural church are one and the same. Because Christ says, it's my church. Which means also then that we don't have the right, as some would like, you know, to customize the church to suit my own wishes. I've said already that I don't think there's ever been a time that I know of in church history, the last 2,000 years, where there's been more of a push and a desire on some individuals' parts to want to customize the church for exactly the way they want it. And so try this, try that, let's do this, let's do that, and sort of just remake the thing. I'm not saying we never change and we never move in the direction that God and the Holy Spirit directs us. I'm not saying that. But it's not my church. It's Christ's church. I can't just customize it to make it the way I want it. And there's people that go all over the country trying to find that perfect situation. Maybe we'll come back to that later. He says, lastly here, I will build my church. My church. Ephesians 2 and verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, we have that picture being brought together and builded together, fit together. It is his church. And while it is easy at times maybe to think when it says this, I'll build my church, we can sort of think of that universal aspect of the church world over, the people, the saints that God knows that serve him in faithfulness the world over, whoever they are. I don't like to use the term invisible church because I don't believe that's a scriptural concept, but universal church world over. And to think about that Christ is building his church all over the world, which is true. But you ought to bring it down to where we are, because in our lives, in the practical sense, we have to understand what it means for Christ to build his church in each of our communities, where we live, where we work together and function together. This concept here, where he says, I will build my church. What is the church? There are various descriptions of that, which I'm sure you're familiar with, but the fact is the church is made up of people. It's made up of people. And we come down from the lofty principles of Christ building his church down to the level of people. And isn't that where the rubber hits the road, as we say sometimes? Let's just think about this. Back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, the second part of that verse says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. People, us. How is Christ building his church today? What does this mean to us now in a practical way? And here is a seeming paradox. The fact that God chose to use imperfect, struggling, broken people to build his church. The church is not just for the best Christians, the people that have no problems, the people that have no difficulties. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And we believe this morning, and I know you believe, we all believe that the church is made up of sinners that were redeemed by the grace of God. None of us here this morning have anything to boast of. But are forever grateful that Christ showed mercy to us. And so we have this picture of Christ building his church with such human material. And how do we reconcile this seeming paradox? Ephesians 2:20 says that it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles. When you read over that, what do you think of? I'd like to give you a little test. If you and I had been standing there watching that day when Jesus called his 12 disciples to leave their duties, whatever they were doing that day, the normal things of life, and called them to follow him. And if you knew something about those men that he called that day, and you knew that he was calling them to be the very foundation of his church, what would have you or I said? I think I know what I may have said at times. Rough fishermen? Tax collector, sons of thunder, and you go down the list. I'm afraid I would have just stood there and shook my head and said, Master, these men? This is what you're choosing to be the very foundation of your church on earth? You see what can be wrong with our perspective at times? We know them today mostly by what they became and not so much by what they were, you see? And again, this paradox of Christ building his church and using men like this to our shame, I think any one of us would admit that we probably would have really wondered what this was going to all turn out to be like. But he chose them. Now, the question is on our minds, of course. Why did God choose such human material to build his church? Why did he? It's something that the religious leaders of his day stumbled over. Those Galileans. I mean, any good thing come out of Nazareth? They scorned him for the choices he made for the men to lead his church. Why did God do that? Why did Christ do that? Maybe the hint Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. This is, I guess, would be one scripture I would think of in relation to this question. It's a familiar verse. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Sorry. It is, no, that is, I have 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Sorry, I still have the wrong reference on that one. 2 Corinthians 4. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Again, this is a familiar passage. I know you know this one, but for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus, truth itself, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I think that is the answer, one of the answers, the primary answer maybe, for this thought. This question of why did God use this kind of human material to build his church? You notice that he chose these earthen vessels in verse 7. Earthen vessels. I talked about broken, sinful, needy people that he chose, and to put his power in them. To put this treasure, the glory of Christ, in these earthen vessels. And he did it deliberately. He did it on purpose, of course. And the reason is so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. None of us can take any credit whatsoever for who we are and what we have become in Christ. It was in our men's class this morning about, you know, how to respond when someone in the community says, you know, we really appreciate you good people. We can't take any credit for any of that. Because God chose these earthen broken vessels to place his glory, his power within us, so that we can't take any of that credit to ourselves. That the excellency of the power will be to God and not of us. One of the greatest manifestations of the power of Christ in the world today is what he'll do in the hearts of the person who in brokenness and humility comes to him and finds salvation. That's a miracle. And that's why God chose to do that. Now, have you ever got a little discouraged in church life? When maybe at times it felt like things were more upside down than right side up. What does Christ tell us in those times? Well, we could turn to Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 there. And what does he tell us? He said, I'm sanctifying this bride. I'm cleansing it. I'm using the water of the word. I'm working with her. That I am going, because I'm going to present it to myself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the process that we are in today. The sanctifying process, the cleansing process, and the working of Christ to remove the spots and the wrinkles and any such thing. Like Jude 1 and verse 24, familiar scripture, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, that process is in place now. He is working with us to the point where he is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, I'd like to turn to the Old Testament for the last part of the message. And just notice a scripture. 1 Kings 6 and verse 7. Thinking of this whole paradox and the working of God, the choosing of God to use humanity. The setting of this verse is in the middle of building Solomon's temple, as we call it sometimes, the first temple. So 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, we're kind of breaking into this thought here, but there's a lot of details about how they were building the temple, Solomon's temple, and the porches and the windows and all the things, all the beauty of it. But this verse stands out to us in chapter 6 and verse 7. It reads like this: "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." Now, we know that God had chosen Solomon to be the one to build the temple. And David was given the design and the plans for the temple. We have that in 1 Chronicles 28 and verses 11 and 12. It says, "The Holy Spirit gave King David, the father of Solomon, the design and the plans for the temple." And we know how that David was disappointed at first that he could not build it when he was told Solomon would do it. But he prepared, it says, with all his heart, with everything he had, so that Solomon could be successful in that. And so that's the background. This happened in the fourth year of his reign. Solomon had started building the temple. I believe it was exactly 480 years after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And it took about 7 years to build. Most of the timbers that were used were cut by King Hiram and his King Hiram's men in the forests of Lebanon and floated down to the coast of Israel. We have that in 1 Kings 5. The limestone blocks for the temple were quarried in a hillside about a third of a mile away from the temple site, known today as Solomon's Quarries. It's about a 5-acre site that stretches from the old city to close to the Garden Tomb. Now, this verse tells us that all the stone and the beams or the timbers that were used in the building of Solomon's temple were carved or prepared away from the site. And when the temple was built, on the site itself, there was not a sound of a hammer. There was no steel tools used to assemble that magnificent building. It was quiet, as it were. Not the hammer and the chisels. Now, that tells us something about what was required in relation to planning, accurate drawings. Any of you that work in the building trade can appreciate that whole picture there. And what they did, they didn't have AutoCAD or some CAD program or anything like that, like we use today. But it speaks to the significance of what those workmen were doing. It's a marvel. And like some of the other buildings of that era, and that were done very similar to this, you know, those huge stones weighing many tons, some of them estimate up to 100 tons, were carved. And they fit together so tight that even some of those old buildings today, you can't even slide a piece of paper in between those stones because of the accuracy. So each stone, each carved timber, each colorful weaving took shape and then were put into position as the people of Israel in that day started to see the beauty and the symmetry that God intended. And when it was all completed, you remember there was that great dedication service and the glory of God came down and filled the temple. The priests couldn't even stay in the building. What does this mean for us? I believe this pictures for us God's eternal building when Christ said, "I will build my church." We are now in the preparation stage of his building. we may think sometimes that we are in that final perfect state of the building. We love when there's good church life and peaceful relationships and all of that, and that's great, that's a blessing. But I do believe, and I don't mean to sound fatalistic or defeatist this morning in any way, but I think it's important for us to understand this in a clear sense. We are in the construction stage, as far as the construction stage, in that preparation stage. He has supplied us with Holy Spirit direction. He has given us the design of what his temple is to be. And like Ephesians 2:20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We looked at some of those verses. We could turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living or lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Today, we are in that preparation stage. Today, we are hearing the sound of the hammer and the sound of the chisel. We today, in the building process of God and Jesus Christ, we are in the rock quarry of God. That's the stage that we're in. This is the time of measuring and fitting and carving. Remember that God is doing that through the power of his Holy Spirit living within each of our hearts. It is the time when Christ is seeking to make us into his pattern and carve us into the shape he has chosen us for, to serve in his blueprint. Life has many mysteries, many twists and turns, but we must keep our eyes always on the master builder. You know, the shaping, the chiseling process is not always easy for us. At least in my life, I haven't found that very easy sometimes. When God has had to rework me from what I thought was good enough to better. How is it in your life? You know, we need the rough sides of carnality and selfishness. We need that chiseled out of our lives. And it seems like it's a never-ending process sometimes. Like the song we sing, each victory will help you another to win. I don't believe that we are going to be done with this preparation stage until we close our eyes in death. You know, in relation to salvation, we don't believe like the Protestants do that you're saved and then you're just saved. Once saved, always saved. Of course, we don't stand Calvinism. But the Anabaptists believe that we're saved and being saved. And we don't really are saved in this life until we close our eyes in victory in Christ in death. We're saved and being saved. And that's part of this process. You know, if you've lived any years in the Christian life and you look back upon your life, how much did you understand when you became a Christian as a young person and from where you're at today and what you had to deal with all those years? We were saved then, but we were being saved all along as Christ kept chiseling us and molding us and chipping away on us. We need those worldly tendencies exposed and removed. Those ugly knots of selfish independence cut out of the timbers of our soul. Are we willing to submit this morning to the hammer and the chisel of God when Christ says, I will build my church? I'm going to build it. God has a very specific place for each of us to fill in his building. No one escapes that. You come to Christ, you're offering yourself to be part of that building. And Christ chooses in his sovereignty what that place will be. Most of us are not as fortunate as the Apostle Paul when he was converted there in Acts 9. You know, and God, Jesus told Ananias to go tell him how great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And he's going to stand before kings and before rulers. Most of us don't get that initiation and being told up front what's going to happen. But we sign the blank check, as it were. And we let God, through the Holy Spirit, do his work in our hearts from there. Have you ever thought of how many blocks of limestone or twisted, warped timbers were discarded because they simply became unworkable? Discarded to the reject pile. The sound of the hammer and the chisel comes to us this morning in many different ways. Through the voice of the Holy Spirit, through our own conscience, through a careful reading of the blueprint, his scriptures, an accountability to the body of Christ, the church. When he says, I'm going to build my church, you know, those local body of believers throughout the world, there is that accountability and that working together. We could choose to go a different way, like many of our Protestant friends, where there is no accountability. It's live and let live. You do your thing, I'll do mine. We'll just come together and sing and worship a bit, go home and do our own thing. That's not God's blueprint for the New Testament church. And in the New Testament concept of the church, there's that closeness and that working together. And that accountability. And that's sometimes where the rubs come in. That's where we're tested. I really believe that the church today is one of God's primary tools for shaping us into the person he wants us to be. We are to be molded and blended and chiseled into that body to fit the place that Christ chooses for us. But it's also the body that is doing that and helping us with that. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. For us to be challenged or exhorted or whatever it takes. But if because of our stubbornness, he has to re-chisel us into a different size, we will always become smaller and less useful to his purpose. My father was a general contractor in my growing up years. I remember one of the houses we built, there was a lot of limestone rock used in that house. I think the masons were there for almost a year with all the retaining walls in that house. Natural limestone rock. When it was done, it was beautiful. But they hammered and they chiseled and they fitted and they... And I remember the frustration because the owner sometimes would come and sit and watch, which always creates a tension of its own. And then the next day he would come and say, I just keep seeing that one rock there and I just don't like it. It just sticks out in that wall. I'd like that one changed. He had washed and put it in there the day before. Remember, that happened more than once. But you get the picture. You see a beautiful natural rock wall where it's all fit together and the joints of the stone are just almost uniform. And yet it's natural rock. It's beautiful. I picture that in relation to the church of Christ and us being fit into this together. Through our cooperation and the choosing of God, let's not be stubborn. Let's not resist this. He may re-chisel us. But like I said, we're going to be a smaller version, less useful in his purpose. The New Testament church from the time of the apostles has always been a church under construction in the quarry of God. You know, we may be tempted to look at other churches sometimes with their difficulty and maybe almost look down on them or pass unfair judgment. We don't always understand what's going on. You know, we may be tempted to even be discouraged when we face difficulties in our building project, in our community. But remember, the Holy Spirit is shaping and forming our lives, all of us, ministry, laity, brothers, sisters, older, younger, all together, forming our lives in this building process. We need to love each other and help each other with this view in mind, you know, because, you know, the things that may frustrate me about my brother or sister, maybe the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. Maybe he's working in my life in relation to that situation. So humility is so important. I'm not talking about condoning carnal expression or sin in the church. I'm not talking about that. There's so many church divisions that happen not because of doctrine or principle. A lot of times it's because two rocks are not fitting together. And there's some stubbornness that is resisting that blending and the purposes of Christ. Christ isn't finished with any of us yet. If I would ask that, I'm sure none of you would raise your hands. Let's live that way. Let's live in that kind of humility. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work with us in that, in church life. He's not finished with us. None of us escaped his hands. If we're anyways honest and sincere in our desire to serve the Lord, none of us will escape that hammer and chisel. It's his blessing to us. It's his graciousness to us. It's his kindness to us. Not to just discard us into the scrap heap, but to keep working with us and try to bring us to that place where he wants us. We can try to run away from the quarry and the hammer and the chisel, but we'll just end up in the scrap heap. And many people are doing just that, leaving and looking for something else. And I'm not saying this morning there's never a time to move or change congregations. I'm not saying there's never a time to do that. But let's really, brothers and sisters, be careful lest there's an agenda within our own heart, that some root of stubbornness there, that we are just resisting that blending aspect and that chiseling of God. And there's people today that are just traveling all over the country trying to find the perfect place. And I'm afraid sometimes it's, not always, but sometimes it's simply because they don't want to fit. They don't want to be chiseled. They don't want to change. They don't want to blend. Let's be sure that's not our story. Lastly, and this is to me is the beautiful part. Even though sometimes it may feel like there's a bit of noise in church life and there's, you know, things that we have to look at and deal with, we do that honestly and kindly and respectful with each other and humbly through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is coming a day, not far in the future, where he will assemble all these building blocks, all these timbers, all these tapestries that he has been preparing for millenniums of time into that beautiful city of God. There, that entire building, like Solomon's temple, we could say in type, that was in type, will be fully assembled, and there will not be the sound of a hammer. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Assembled in the perfection and silence of eternity without the sound of a hammer. Let's allow the Lord to continue to work in our hearts. And may God bless each of us with patience and softness of heart as he continues to work with us for his eternal purposes. And may God be glorified for any good that comes from our lives. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. He was willing to come to this earth and to purchase the church with his own blood. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins. And though we come to you, Father, as broken individuals and needy individuals in our humanity and the struggles and the frustrations that we battle in life, Father, we thank you that you haven't given up on us as we sincerely seek to serve you and find our place wherever that is in your kingdom. And Father, we just pray as the chiseling process continues in each of our lives that we would submit to that and allow your Holy Spirit to just lead us and direct us so that we can, without any one of us missing here in this audience today, be a part of that eternal kingdom, that tabernacle of God, that building in the heavens that will be assembled in the quietness of eternity without the sound of a hammer. Father, while we're in this stone quarry, as it were, today, help us to love and be respectful and be careful, to always be humble as we realize our own needs before you. And as we pray for each of our brothers and sisters and those throughout the world that are facing the same challenges we are, maybe just in different ways, bless them, Father, and may their lives also be brought into conformity to your will. And Lord, we look forward to that day when all the noise will be past and we can all be together in your eternal kingdom in the beauty and the perfection of that temple. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.